I want to turn the Word of God again to the passage we were looking at this morning, Romans chapter 1, and we'll read this passage through again. Romans chapter 1, and we'll commence at the verse number 14. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but of pleasure in them that do them. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to this wonderful passage from his word. Let's just bow again and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word tonight. Lord, we thank thee once again that we are gathered here in thine house with thy word open before us. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast not left us in the dark in regard to thyself, in regard to ourselves and to our world and everything around us. We thank thee, Lord, for revealing thyself and revealing all the truth that we need to know in thy precious word, the Bible. Lord, we pray that as we come to look again at this very instructive passage from thy word, we ask, O God, that thou wouldst throw light upon its sacred truth. Give me help tonight to open up this passage and make it simple, plain, and clear. Lord, we pray for just open, receptive hearts to what thou wouldst say to us from thy word tonight. And O God, help us, Lord, to understand thy truth. Help thy truth to have a deep impact upon us. May it regulate our lives and everything we do. And Lord, we pray that thy word might change us tonight. Lord, I pray for a fresh anointing and filling of the Holy Ghost. Touch these lips of clay, speak through them, and speak to every waiting heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We started to look at this passage this morning. There's so much in Romans chapter 1 for our instruction and edification as the people of God. But we saw this morning that the reason why we have the world that we have tonight, the reason why our nation and society is as it is because the wrath of God is being revealed against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. We saw that God's wrath is his holy hatred of everything that's sinful and evil. And his wrath is being revealed against their ungodliness, their attitude toward God, and their unrighteousness, their attitude toward each other. And then we saw that at the end of verse 18 that they suppress the truth. We looked at how people suppress the truth. They reject the knowledge of God that they have, the knowledge that God has given to all mankind in creation. They reject that knowledge. And they do not glorify God. They're not thankful. And they do not approve of God. I want us to go on here tonight, firstly, to consider the result of suppressing the truth. Look at verse 22. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Folks, there's only one word to describe man rejecting the true God of the Bible, and that is a fool. To live your life knowing that you have a debt of sin, a debt which you can never pay, and yet to say that you're not such a bad person, that if you just do your best, that somehow at the end of the day, all will be all right. To live your life like that, friend, is a very, very foolish thing. To live entirely for this life, for pleasure, for fame, for fortune, knowing that you have an immortal soul, a soul that after these few short years of life here in this world, a soul that you will lose forever, folks, it's a very, very foolish thing. What did God call the rich farmer who said to his soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry? God said, thou fool. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. How clever and wise people think that they are, saying that they can't believe in the God who of the Bible, the one who created everything, and yet they believe in the theory of evolution with all its blatant contradictions. They say they can't believe in a God who orders and controls their lives, and yet they believe that the stars can do it. They say they can't believe in miracles, and yet they believe in the miracle of the Big Bang and evolution. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. People refused to bow down and worship the one true and living God, and yet they worship human leaders. Look at how people look to human leaders, how they set them up. Whenever problems and difficulties come along, and instead of calling upon God, the one for whom nothing is impossible, they look to human leaders to sort out their problems and their difficulties. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Look at how people admire and look to great legends, whether it's in sport or politics. They idolize them and set them up almost as if they could never do anything wrong. They set them up as objects of worship. How smart modern man thinks he is, with all his achievements and all his advancements, how wise he thinks he has become, and yet in the simple everyday affairs of life, what a fool he is. Putting self and self-interests first, he cannot even maintain the simple relationships of marriage and family. There's an estimated 40%+ of marriages in the UK that end in divorce. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What a perfect description of our nation tonight and of men and women around us. How wise they think they are. They laugh and scoff at us sitting here in a church tonight, preaching from this old-fashioned book as they see it. And yet how foolish their lives are, what utter fools they prove themselves to be by the way they live and order their lives. This is all the result of suppressing the truth. The truth which God has revealed to man, man's rejection of it, his suppression of that truth, it leads him to live a life that is utterly foolish. That then leads to the wrath of God being revealed against their sin. Let's consider also tonight how God reveals his wrath. How does God reveal his wrath? There are two main ways in which God reveals his wrath against the sin of man. God often, or at certain times, breaks into human history with and shows his great displeasure at the sin of man. He visits with dramatic judgment. Examples in the Bible are the flood in Genesis chapter 7, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, the judgment of God on Dathan and Korah and Abiram in Numbers chapter 16. These were supernatural events where the finger of God was shown, where God dramatically visited with judgment, the sending a flood upon the world to destroy all of mankind, to cause fire and brimstone to fall from heaven and destroy those wicked cities, to cause the ground to be opened up and for those men to be swallowed up in the ground. All of these were God showing in a dramatic way his judgment against the sin of man. And God has done that over and over again throughout history. Famines, wars, earthquakes, all of these great things, God has revealed his wrath sometimes against the sin of man and the sin of nations. But God also reveals his wrath. That's what Paul is really teaching here in Romans chapter 1. He also reveals his wrath by doing what Paul described here as giving them up. Giving them up. Paul repeats that phrase three times in this passage. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And the middle of verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Part of God's way of revealing his wrath against the sin of man is by just simply allowing man to do what he wants and letting him face the consequences of his actions. Simply reaping what he sows. This is what is happening in our world and in our nation tonight. Perfect description of what is taking place before our very eyes in our land and nation. Where God has given people up to the consequences of their sin, allowing them to reap what they sow. We have turned our backs upon God as a nation. Our rulers once governed and ruled in the fear of God. Our very constitution was based upon the word of God. But we have rejected the principles of God's word. We don't want God and his moral standards. We want our sin and our pleasure seeking and what is pleasing and gratifying to our sinful lusts and desires. And so God has given us up as a nation. He's saying to us, if you want to turn your back upon me, if you want to reject me, then go on. I will abandon you to that. Go on and have it and face all the consequences that it will bring. Go on and push me out of the school curriculum. Do what I heard this morning that Nicola Sturgeon is trying to do in Scotland, ban the Bible in all of the schools. Go on and do that. And you will face the mayhem in the lives of your children. Go on and have your immoral lifestyles and face the breakup of marriage and family life and all of the misery that that brings. Someone has said that a physician has merely to retire when his orders have been repeatedly disregarded to deliver his patient over to his disease, in his disease, to protracted suffering and possibly to a premature grave. In like manner, if God judicially delivers over men who willfully reject him to their lusts, they will sink into the lowest depths of degradation and come to everlasting destruction. Notice that Paul doesn't say here that God sent a fire down from heaven to judge them. No, he simply leaves man to his sinful desires. You know, people sometimes wonder, why does God not act more often to dramatically deal with sin, to strike sinners down, to cut them off suddenly? Some people are tempted even to think that God is becoming complacent to the sin of man. But it's vital that we understand that God is revealing his wrath against the sin of man, not by suddenly striking people down, although he does do that from time to time, but God is revealing his wrath by simply giving people up to their sinful desires. Just letting them follow their sinful desires, if that's what they want, and allowing them to face all the consequences that that brings to them. Withholding his grace from them. Many of us in this meeting tonight know what the grace of God has done for us. The blessed liberty that the grace of God has brought to us, setting us free from sin and enabling us to have that personal relationship with God that means so much to us. We can get out of our beds in the morning. We can commune with God, our Maker, all because of his grace. We can walk with him, know the joy of fellowship with him. But whenever men sin, And reject God and just want to follow their sinful lusts, and God gives them up, he withholds that the blessings of his grace from them and just allows them to face the consequences of their sin. Oh, what a tragic place for anyone to be in. To be given up, as it were, by God to face the consequences of their sin. Paul here in Romans 1 describes the progress of the human race, and it's not upwards, but it's ever downwards as it moves steadily and further and further away from God and not closer to him. Every step that takes man further away from God and deeper into moral depravity. Paul, in these three statements here of where he says that God gave them up, each time that he repeats it, he describes a further stage in man's turning away from God. And in the end, he has turned all moral values upside down. Is that not a perfect description of what we are witnessing in our nation tonight? All moral values turned upside down. Man has been so given up, the people of this nation, folks, have been so given up by God. And how it ought to pain our hearts and cause us to cry to God that he will look upon us again, that in his wrath he would remember mercy. Oh, God has given us up. And we see that letting go of all moral standards, and we are facing the wrath of God as a nation because of this. According to Paul here, what did God give man up to? I want us to look at these three statements here tonight and see the progression in man's turning away from God and God giving them up. Verse 24, he gave them up to moral uncleanness. It says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is describing immorality. Whenever immorality is rife in a nation, it's one sure sign that that nation is under the wrath of God, that God has given them up to their sin. Verse 24, you know, this begins with the word therefore, showing that this is a result of what is described in verses 21 through to 23. Those verses describe the steps toward idolatry. People are indifferent to the truth that they know. Their hearts then become darkened. They think they can live without God, and that leads them then to turning to idolatry. But when people turn to idolatry, what happens then? From idolatry, the next natural step is immorality. If you look through history, you will find that wherever a people have turned to idolatry, they've always invariably turned also to immorality. We see that perfectly illustrated in the Old Testament. The worship of Baal was accompanied by temple prostitution. When people reject the true and the holy God of heaven and his perfect, holy, moral standard, they're then free to rewrite the rules of morality. They can reject the Ten Commandments. They can throw them out altogether. They no longer have any relevance to them. They can legalize every sin and every immorality that's under the sun. Why is immorality the first step away from God after God has been rejected? It's because people are looking for the fulfillment that God alone can give. That is why immorality is so rife all around us. People have rejected God. God, who alone can fill that aching void that's within the human heart. And because they've rejected God, and because they haven't got God in their lives, then they have to turn to immorality and all that goes with that to find that fulfillment that God alone can give. And so they turn to immorality and all that goes with that to find that fulfillment. And God then abandons people to this immorality, this whole process of widespread, unchecked immorality as a means of showing his wrath against people's sin. So that is the first stage in man, in God's revealing his wrath against the sin of man. He gives him up to immorality. But the second stage is a step further away from that. In verse 26, he gives him up then to vile passions. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Immorality leads on to homosexuality. And this step shouldn't surprise us, because to follow your heart's lusts in a desire for fulfillment will never satisfy. No matter how much you get, you will never have enough. The mind will always imagine you and different perversions. If you follow the lust of your heart, you have to keep on doing something more to fulfill those lusts. And that's where the perversion of homosexuality comes in. And this is all a part of God giving man up in his sin. What we are witnessing today as far as homosexuality is concerned, coming to the fore, being openly practiced, is really nothing new. If you look through your history, you will find that ancient Rome and Greece were rife with it. It is said that the 14 of the first Roman emperors were homosexuals. We are witnessing again today, folks, the reality of what Paul wrote here in Romans chapter 1. As a nation, we have turned our backs upon God. We don't want him. And so God has given us up to these vile passions. When we turn away from God and reject him, then serious things begin to happen. Terrible things begin to happen. And folks, we're all shocked. And not one of us in this meeting tonight would have imagined even a few short years ago that this whole homosexual thing would come to the fore as it is in our day. And folks, it frightens us, doesn't it, as we think of raising our children in the ways of the Lord, as they become exposed more and more to this as just a natural way of life as it's portrayed. Folks, it's all a part of God's giving man up to his sinful lusts and desires. What does Paul teach us here on this issue in Romans chapter 1? We're told firstly here, we see firstly that homosexuality is a willful choice, not a biological necessity. It's a willful choice. Look at verse 26 and 27. It says, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Folks, it is a choice. It's a deliberate, willful choice. Everything that the Bible tells us on this subject begins with this fact. It's a deliberate choice. It's a pathway that's chosen. It's a personal lifestyle choice. Homosexuality is an exchanging of the natural for the unnatural. It completely reverses the natural order of creation that God established there in the Garden of Eden, one man and one woman. It completely turns that on its head. It's against nature. People have to deliberately repress the way that God made them in order to practice this perversion. It's a deliberate choice. No one can say, I was born that way. No one is born this way, folks. They can talk about genetics. They can talk about absent fathers, about overprotective mothers, about even sexual abuse. And we're not denying that some of those things can influence people to make the choice to go down that pathway. But the fact remains that every homosexual act, whether it's in thought or deed, is a personal moral choice. Paul makes that very clear here. The second thing that he tells us here is that homosexuality is a definite sign of a godless society. A definite sign of a godless society. That's really Paul's main point here. As a society rejects the knowledge of God, as they turn their backs upon Him, as they move further and further away from God and drifting into judgment, one definite sign of this is widespread homosexuality. Exactly what we are witnessing today. On every hand, we were told that this is good and right and normal. If you oppose it, you're called homophobic. People who practice it are openly praised and approved by many. We're told it's good for people to come to terms with who they are. It's time we all accepted these people as good, decent, upright people. The whole cry is diversity and tolerance. If you oppose it, you're being intolerant. But folks, what it really is a form of idolatry. We have rejected the holy, moral, righteous, and pure God and His holy standards, and we have turned to the worship of ourselves and our own filthy desires. That's exactly what it is. Romans chapter 1 is being fulfilled before us, before our very eyes, before the eyes of our children, in our schools and all around us. People rejecting the knowledge of God, God revealing His wrath against their sin, giving them up to this vile, wicked passion. How ignorant people are of what the Scriptures teach in regard to this. And I trust that as a people of God, we are not ignorant of what God tells us. We are being bombarded, our children are being bombarded with this all of the time. And how essential it is that we know exactly what God teaches in regard to it. That we know exactly what it is. Obama, on one occasion, was speaking to a group of college students and referring to a same-sex union. He said, I don't think it should be called marriage, but I think that it is a legal right that they should have that is recognized by the state. If people find that controversial, then I would just refer them to the Sermon on the Mount, which I think is, in my mind, for my faith, more central than an obscure passage in Romans. Now that obscure passage in Romans that he was referring to is the passage that we are looking at here, a very clear and descriptive analysis of the origin, the consequences, and the cause of this great moral evil. Being called an obscure passage by someone who was a world leader, what darkness, what ignorance people are in. Our nation, folks, is under the wrath of God tonight as it has turned away from Him. And part of that wrath being revealed is widespread homosexuality. We have said as a nation that we want to be open and tolerant. We want to be free of that narrow-minded attitude that rejects or that condemns these things. God has said, all right, if that's what you want, go on and face the consequences of your deliberate choice. What are the consequences of homosexuality? Look at the A little phrase there at the end of verse 27. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. They receive in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Folks, this is a sin which punishes those who practice it. There's first of all the emotional penalty of confusion, self-hatred. And then there's a physical penalty of sexually transmitted diseases, AIDS. And all this, folks, is a reminder to us that God is not mocked, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Folks, as we witness that being played out before our very eyes, day by day, how it ought to break our hearts as the people of God, how it ought to fill our hearts with a compassion for those around us caught in the grip of this wicked vice. Folks, all who deliberately reject God and go against Him will eventually pay a heavy price. And that's the reality for all who are involved in this tonight. The third thing that Paul tells us in regard to the sin of homosexuality is that it can be forgiven. It can be forgiven. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, Paul writing to the Corinthians said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul is very clear here that some of the believers there at Corinth were homosexuals in the past. But what happened? They were washed. They were justified. Thank God tonight that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Thank God that this sin, just as well as any other sin, can be cleansed and forgiven. When someone caught in this wicked vice truly repents of it, thank God that they can be forgiven. There's power in the precious blood of Christ that cleansed those Corinthian believers from this filthy evil when they truly repented. Thank God for all who will embrace the gospel and turn from this wickedness. They can be cleansed. They can be forgiven. Folks, I feel that as the church, as the people of God, when we speak out, and we ought to speak out about this vice and this evil, we ought always to remind people that the gospel is that they can be forgiven. Sometimes we can be so focused on condemning these sins, and we ought to do that, but we also need to remind people that God has made a way of salvation and forgiveness, that for all who will repent, they can be washed, they can be cleansed, they can be forgiven from this sin. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, able to change the heart even of the homosexual, to redirect their desires, to give them that new heart, that new mind, that love for God and the things of God and not these other vices and evils. So that is the second stage of God's wrath being revealed, His judgment on the sin of man. He gives them up to vile passions. The third stage, which is a further step away from Him, is in verse 28, where we're told that He gave them up to depraved minds. He gave them up to depraved minds. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. These verses folks describe a world which has all the restraints removed. A world and a society which has lost all sense of right and wrong, where every man just simply does that which is pleasing in his own eyes. In this third stage, God has given people up to a depraved mind. The meaning here is that they have a mind that is so clouded by sin that they no longer are capable of making reliable moral judgments. You know, folks, one thing that is frightening to us today is that our leaders, as we see them openly praising and wanting to push forward the agenda of those who want to push their agenda for these great vices, the sad thing is that these, even our leaders, have got such a depraved mind that they are no longer capable, even as leaders, of making correct moral judgments. That's why they condone these things, and why they're wanting to help these people pushing their rights for these things. They have lost the desire and the ability even to think clearly. And this is why they try to justify these things, trying to explain them in terms of biology or psychology. There are 21 specific sins that are listed here in these verses. These sins cover the whole range of life, from the home to the family, marriage, and workplace. In other words, folks, whenever man turns his back upon God, every area of life is affected. This passage shows the reality of the total depravity of man. Thank God tonight, in the light of all this, how glorious are the words of Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thank God tonight that even though God gives man up to his sin and to his sinful desires, it doesn't mean that God absolutely gives man up beyond the hope of his grace. Thank God for the gospel tonight, that's able to reach into the lives of even those that have been given up by God to face the consequences of their sin. Thank God for the power of the gospel. Thank God that there is a gospel in the midst of such a dark world and such dark days that are upon us as a nation. Thank God that we have the glorious gospel of Christ. Thank God that it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, that men and women might realize that they're under the wrath of God. They may realize what God has done for them in Christ. Thank God for God's great plan of salvation, sending the Lord Jesus to Calvary's cross, there taking our sin and all the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin, and laying that upon his dearly beloved Son. Oh, as he cried out there upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Folks, the reason why Christ was forsaken and abandoned by Christ upon the cross was because God's wrath was being poured upon him. There he was enduring the wrath, the curse, and the judgment of God for our sin. Thank God for such a way of salvation, the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, no matter what our sin might be tonight. It doesn't have to be these moral perversions, whatever our sin is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thank God that there's life for a look at the crucified one, the one who gave his life, the one who shed his precious blood, who has dealt with our sin. In him there's life, in him there's salvation, in him there's forgiveness, in him there's a hope of eternal glory. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I trust that you will look to Christ, the only one who can save you. I trust as the people of God that you will give yourself to making this glorious gospel known to those around us, that in these dark days in which we live, we might see God work and move once again to cause people to realize the truth about themselves, that they're under his wrath, but to realize that Christ bore God's wrath for them, But if they will but look to him, they can be saved. May God help us to be faithful to him. Let's close, please, with 200.